This morning's New Testament lesson comes to us from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and verses 14 through 16. This is the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the word of our Lord. While I was preparing this sermon, I came across a terrific quote from one of my all-time favorite preachers, the great G.K. Chesterton. I've quoted him here before to you, but this one I hadn't heard yet. Chesterton once said, "Coincidences are spiritual puns." It's a pretty great quote. Now, I like that quote because I don't believe in coincidences. And also, it always feels good to have your own opinions validated by someone you admire, right? I believe that what the rest of the world calls coincidence is actually confirmation that we are living in God's world. Coincidences are little reminders that he is always present, always looking over us, and always in control. I'll give you an example. 8 or 9 years ago, the nursing home that Lori and I worked at in upstate New York, and I don't mean like Albany, I mean way upstate, top of the Adirondack Mountains, an hour south of Canada. That nursing home we worked at was bought out by a corporation, and many people were let go, including us. So we spent that summer job hunting all over New York State. I remember in a 3-week period putting 2,000 miles on our car. By the middle of August, we still had no jobs and we were out of money, but we did have job interviews scheduled way downstate in Binghamton. Unfortunately, we couldn't afford the gas to get there, and we were completely out of options. So we held a yard sale. But most of the things that we managed to sell were smaller items such as CDs and books, which gave us money for food in the house so that our teenage children could eat, but not much more than that. So the morning before we were supposed to be downstate, I woke up, and on the table next to me was a stack of books that hadn't sold at the yard sale, and on the very top was a book of Lori's that I hadn't seen before. So I opened it up and started rifling through the pages, and tucked into the book was a $100 bill that Lori had slipped in there as a bookmark years before I'd even met her. If the book had sold, it wouldn't have been there for me to open. If it hadn't been on top, I wouldn't have seen it to open it. If it had been another copy of a book I'd already read, I wouldn't have opened it. If anybody in the house had opened it earlier, the money inside would have been found and spent already. And 3 times throughout that summer, similar things like that happened. We would run out of money, and then we would find an old money order for $50 or $75, things like that. And I don't think any of those were coincidences. I believe that God does that kind of thing countless times each day for you and me and everyone else in the world, whether they believe in him or not. And the people that don't believe call it coincidence. But, and I'm going to quote Chesterton again, coincidences are spiritual puns. And I mention that because of this morning's scripture readings, which are just too on the nose for me to believe that they are anything other than God placing his word directly in our path during this time of national divide, exactly when we need it. Boy, do we need it. The verses that Steve read to you earlier from the book of Micah, they were written around 700 BC. I know we have at least one Old Testament scholar here, so I'll qualify that. It was between 648 and 740, so we'll split the difference and call it 700. Now, Micah was a Judean prophet, a preacher. He was a contemporary of Isaiah. And he wrote those words 2,700 years ago. Now, there are people who believe that the Bible is no longer relevant for today's world. So I'm going to read to you the introduction to the book of Micah directly from this NIV study Bible. So you know I'm not pulling it out of thin air if I just find my place. This is not a digital Bible, but I think there's batteries dying somewhere because every time I open it, the print gets tinier. All right, for peasants and villagers, that's us, right? Common people. These were days of harassment, of hardship because of exploitation by the wealthy, and of oppression by the rulers and false prophets. Does any of that sound familiar? It should, because you've heard sermons on every one of those topics preached from this pulpit during the past 2 years. Nearly 3,000 years ago, Micah was addressing the same kind of problems in Judah that we're dealing with today. Now, there are actually two places in the Bible that describe this period of time. And if you want to know about it in detail, read 2 Kings. In chapters 16 through 20, you'll read about leaders who are described as being evil. You'll read about political corruption, about misuse of power, about the attempted expulsion of Assyrian immigrants from Judah, about extortion so great that King Hezekiah, who was a good guy, a descendant of David, he had no choice but to strip the temples bare of all their valuable religious artifacts. These are temples of the Lord, remember. Even the temple doors, which were made of gold, had to be removed from their hinges and sold to pay what they called a tribute to the Assyrian king. But basically, it's extortion. You pay us and we won't invade you. And if you look earlier in the book of Micah, you'll see during those same years how Israel's rulers gained obscene wealth at the expense of the poor by any means necessary. You'll read about religious leaders, prophets, preachers who were corrupt because they chose personal gain and profit over spreading God's word. Remember that God's not against money. He's against the love of money. He's against it when your love for money becomes greater than your love for him or for the people around you. So those preachers, and they do exist today, were corrupt. And finally, you'll read about two different groups of people who believed that God was with them and them alone. So basically what Micah has all around him is a nation divided. And in that division, nearly all the people have turned away from God's commandments, while at the same time they proclaim a love for God. They're talking the talk, but they're not walking the walk. Worse, they actually think they're walking the walk, but they each think the other guy isn't. And I saw some of you nodding your heads during all of that, because it sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, I'm not as well-lived as some of you. Do you like that? But I can't recall a time in my life where our country was this divided. And because the news station you watch may lean more in one direction than the other, I want to share two recent examples of this division with you. This past Friday, USA Today reported about a Muslim woman who was praying in a lounge in JFK Airport when she was suddenly and without provocation threatened, mocked, and kicked by a man who yelled at her, "Trump is here now. He will get rid of all of you." And on the other side of things, on January 20th, Inauguration Day, countless vehicles were vandalized by protesters in D.C. and around the country with an emphasis on expensive models, such as limousines. Even journalist Larry King tweeted, "Protesters in D.C. smashed the windows of my hired SUV and many other cars. I was working in studio and am okay, but my driver is a bit rattled." Now, I'm pretty sure Larry King's driver doesn't make as much money as Larry King, so I'm not sure what the point of that was. But I'm not going to belabor the point because I'm certain each one of you can recall countless examples of this type of behavior. And I know that these examples do not reflect on the behavior of the people as congregation because I know you. But it does affect you. And if you don't speak out against these things, then it does reflect upon you. Because here's the problem. You either feel one way or the other. And so you become associated with one side or the other. And if you are a supporter of this current president, then the behavior of many of your peers is not helping to sway anyone to your side, and their actions do not show a walk with God. And if you are not a supporter of this president, you know what I'm going to say, right? The behavior of many of your peers is not helping to sway anyone to your side, and their actions do not show a walk with God. Now, I know this is really heavy, and I don't think I've ever told a joke from this pulpit before, just a flat-out joke, but I have to tell you this one because it illustrates pretty accurately how many people feel right now. There was a gentleman seated on a train between two ladies who were arguing about the window in their compartment. One woman said, "If that window stays closed, I'm going to die of heat stroke." The other woman said, "Well, if you open that window, I'll die from pneumonia." And back and forth they went until eventually they called their conductor. But he didn't know how to resolve the conflict either. Finally, the gentleman spoke up. "Here's what you do," he said. "First, open the window. That will kill one of them. Then close it. That will kill the other. Then we will have peace." Here's the good news. We could have peace without killing anybody. Even better, we can be the instruments of that peace. It's not a coincidence that you are alive at exactly this moment in history, right when the nation around you is at its most divided. And if you missed it earlier, here is God's reply through Micah to the people of 3,000 years ago and to his people of today. In chapter 6, verse 3, in response to a nation that proclaims his name but is full of corruption, the Lord asks, "What have I done to you? How have I burdened you?" New Living Translation says, "What have I done to make you tired of me? I brought you up and out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. Remember your journey that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." See, you know the righteous acts of the Lord because Jesus Christ has redeemed you from the land of slavery. You were once slaves to sin. Now you are his. You are redeemed by the blood of the cross. So remember your journey. Remember all those little moments that the world calls coincidences, those times when you can look back on your life and see where his guiding hand has been, nudging you in the right direction, pulling you out of a sticky situation, healing your heart during times of pain, easing your struggles, lifting your burden. And when you recount those moments and remember how good it really is to walk the walk, then do as the Lord requires of you in verse 8. Act justly, love with mercy, walk humbly with your God, and do it in a very public way. Show people on both sides of the divide that there is another way, that there is a higher power, a ruler of the universe that sits high above every other ruler. I know a person who is a very strong Christian, so firm in their faith, who said to me about this president, "Someone is going to put a bullet in his brain and then this country can get back to normal." Now understand that this person wasn't actually wishing for that to happen, but it was said so matter of fact, so casually, that it can be taken as evidence of how far we have fallen. This is the behavior that needs to be corrected. It needs to be corrected because it's not in alignment with God's will for his people. And we already know what his will for his people is because I just read it to you. Act justly, love with mercy, walk humbly with your God. You see, it feeds itself. We become what we put out. Okay? We all become what we put out. And in that way, we can shift away from this mass ugliness one person at a time, the same way it was created. Like that old shampoo commercial where you tell your friends and then they tell their friends and so on and so on and so on. Now, for some of you, that battle begins at home with your husband or wife or your child or grandchild or maybe a friend who's come to visit. I'm willing to bet that most of you right now can picture someone in your mind who has spoken an uncharacteristically negative thing about either the president or his supporters or the protesters or the right or the left. So here's how you enter into that discussion. Remember Michael Jordan, played for the Chicago Bulls? There was this sports drink campaign in the 1990s that told us all to be like Mike. Don't be like Mike. Be like Micah. Let God speak to other people through you. Here's what I mean. 2 Timothy 3:16, this is a verse everybody should have marked. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So use God's word. When you come up against someone who tries to sway you into the direction of that mass ugliness, tell that person that you're a Christian and that you're trying to remove that kind of negativity from your own life. And then teach them what you've learned from your own Bible study or from the sermons that you've heard. Few examples that we've covered over the last year or so that you can jot down for scriptural references if you'd like. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Romans 13, 1 through 2. There is no authority except that which God has established. We heard that one 4 months ago or so. Romans 13, 1 through 2. Or how about the words of Jesus Christ that we just read together earlier in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. We need to walk the walk in a nation that currently only talks the talk. It is time for Christians in this country to step up and speak out with love in the midst of hatred. You are the light of the world. Let that light shine before others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.